is tonight, the last of the night of the year, according to a 35-year custom, I will bring a message on where does the soul go at death, or the destiny of our departed loved ones. It has been a service of increasing blessing as we face frankly the question of eternity after death. I shall try to bring you a message plain and simple and direct from the scripture that answers that all-important question. A group of young ladies dressed in white, with all the lights of the audience out, will place a gold star. There have been some 35 boys of this congregation who paid the supreme price. We'll have appropriate music. We're going to put on the screen tonight the several hundred boys from Tarrant County and Fort Worth who were killed in war, in every battlefront. We're going to some extent to inscribe their names. And the friends will see the names of their sons on them. Two of my friends, two colored people, whose boy went down, asked, called us, said, "Can we come?" I said, "You certainly can." And regardless of race, color, or creed, all will be welcome. Now, tomorrow night we'll be our Watson prayer service. We've had some great Mountain Peak service in years gone by. We have such a wonderful place to hold that service here in the John Birch Hall. The regular Monday night visitation will take place and come there to do that and then come back to the service. It'll be a time of thanksgiving, praising the Lord, praying for one another, praying for all who suffer, who sorrow, praying for the sick. And as the midnight hour comes, we're going to have a baptizing service. I've had some to special ask if I would do the baptizing. Yes, I will, the Lord willing, will do the baptizing myself. A converted nun is coming a long ways to be baptized tomorrow night at midnight. As in Philippi, we've had several midnight baptizing here through the years. And so as the old year goes out and the new year comes in, we'll celebrate that beautiful oneness in the likeness of his death and in the likeness of his resurrection. Then Tuesday, the first day of the year, we have a prayer service from 10:30 to 11:30 at the White Theater. The downtown pastors, Dr. Warren Johnson, Dr. Ellie Anderson, Dr. Martin, Forrest Caesar, Dr. Robert Dillon, First Presbyterian Church, and myself will be in charge. We'll have music appropriate to the occasion. That will be the theater going to, by a reel, throw on all the names who have gone down to death in this war. It's an hour, as we many of us have witnessed, when that theater was packed for the last seat. I do not know of anything better than for the new year to be ushered in by a season of prayer for all praying people. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. 1 Corinthians 15 and 51. If you notice in that text, there are two alls. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There's quite a difference in those two alls. It may appear they mean the same thing on the surface, but look underneath and you'll find they do not. When he says we shall not all sleep, that means that not all the Christians will die and be multitudes, yea, millions living when Christ comes. That's what the first all applies to. But the second all applies both to the dead in Christ and those who will be living when it comes. Therefore, the second all is more inclusive. The scriptures follow the method of contrast. Isaiah 40:6 tells us how that all the glory of the world is as grass, and the goodliness thereof is the flower that fadeth. But the word of our God shall stand forever. Peter tells us that the inspiration of the scriptures came not by the wisdom of man, but as holy men were moved, borne along by the Spirit of God. Concerning the new birth, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him. Peter tells us concerning our baptism, 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure went unto baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. On that second all, but we shall all be changed. The following verses explains to us very clearly what's meant. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. Then the second. And we shall be changed, that is, we which are alive. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That does not refer to the dead, but to the living. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That does not refer to the dead. That refers to the living who will not die. Then he gives us the quotation from both Isaiah and Hosea that refers to both the dead and the living. When it says, O death, where is thy sting? That refers to the dead. O grave, where is thy victory? That refers to the living, for the grave will not contain them or win the victory over them. Notice just briefly, but we shall all be changed. First, when will the change take place? Second, what is involved? What is the change? Third, where will it take place? He tells us very plainly when as to the time. He says, at the last trump. He said, the trumpet shall sound. Jesus, in Matthew 24:31, speaks of the great sound of a trumpet, at which time the angel shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Isaiah says that it will be the great trumpet that shall be blown. And that means that this present age comes to a sudden end. And every wheel of industry shall stop. There'll be no argument then as to wage increase. There'll be no peace conferences held at Moscow, Washington, London, or anywhere else. When that trumpet sounds, he'll call all the nations of the earth to the final peace conference of time and eternity. We need not to fear the passing of years, but rejoice in it, that we're one day near a home. For 40 long weary years, the children of Israel wandered aimlessly, miserably, hoping for the cross. At last, they heard the proclamation, tomorrow. I love those words, one sweetly solemn thought. Come to me, o'er and o'er. I'm near a home today. than I've ever been before. Nearer my Father's house, where many mansions be. Nearer the great white throne. Nearer the crystal sea. Nearer the bound of life, where we lay our burdens down. Nearer leaving the cross. Nearer gaining the crown. So therefore, instead of pining and whining about the past of years, rejoice over the approaching victories of glories that earth has not seen. A very dear friend of mine was talking to me not long ago about how he dreaded the tomb. He said, it's for me the most horrible thing that I'm going to be put under the ground in darkness and cold and alone. I said, I don't dread it. I'm not going to be there. I'm not going to be put on the ground. He says, you're not? No. I said, I'll be somewhere else. He says, what do you mean by that? Oh, I said, they may take this old house and do what they please with it. I'll be through with that. I'll move out of this house into the Father's house. He said, Norris, I wish you'd explain to me, what do you mean by that? Why, I said, it's very simple. Why, I said, it doesn't matter whether I'm left on top of the ground, or put under the ground, or buried in the sea, or cremated, or what. I won't be there. He looked at me, and he's a man of great wealth. He said, you know, I'd give everything in the world if I believe that. Well, of course, he's given himself over to the making of money and spending it in pleasure, and that's why he dreads to be put under the ground. Thanks be unto God, there won't be a Christian on earth ever put under the ground. That's why Jesus said, you believe in me, you'll not die. Now, the second question I want to notice, what's involved in this change? What a change. In this present evil world, in this present world of conflict and anxiety and fears, men's hearts failing them for fear. In this world of poverty, in this world of human possessions, I conducted some four funerals last week. In this world where we see the tears flow like rivers, unbidden down the cheeks of heartbroken mothers, here, 35 of our brave lads went out from this church and never returned. Two young people last Tuesday, Christmas Day, went out to Greenwood. There was a 5-month-old baby buried there a short time ago. There was no Christmas in that home. As they sat there silently beside the grave of all they loved. And this good mother came to me a few moments ago, giving me the account, Mrs. N.W. Williams, of a brave son, Sergeant Robert A. Nail, after the terrible battle of Corregidor, Bataan, on a transport prison ship, will sit down. Oh, what shall I say? But we shall all be changed. Changed from death to life. Changed from sin to righteousness. Changed from darkness to light. Changed from earth to heaven. Changed from time to eternity. Changed from defeat to victory. Changed from weakness to strength. All the sins that doth so easily beset. The chains shall be broken. And if Paul, cried, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Lord. What a change! Change from prison bars to freedom. Change from the wilderness to the promised possession. Change from Egyptian bondage to Canaan's land. Change from sadness and sorrow into his breast. King of darkness to sight. We'll no longer walk by faith. For faith will be swallowed up in sight. And change to the glorious individual immortality. I read a book recently on Buddhism. And here is their conception of immortality. Buddha said that the individual, the soul that lives here, it passes on its life to another, and it's like a great hall filled with bells. And one bell will ring, and another bell will pick up the tone, and another one, and another will repeat it all through eternity. And the first bell is silent, and the next is silent, and on. Then he used another illustration that is like a ray of light detached from yonder sun, released. It's absorbed in the great universe of light. I use another illustration. It's like a drop of water taken from the ocean, released. It goes back into the seven seas. That's not the immortality that Jesus brought to the world. The immortality that he tells us about is that we, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And we shall be conformed into his likeness. So if we want to know what we're going to be hereafter, behold him in his 40 days of resurrection glory. The Christian, my friends, his life continues on. Eternal life, it begins here. Does not stop with the grave. It does not enter the tomb. It's out of this body into his presence. As swift and quick as thought. So therefore, the eternal life that begins here lasts as long as God himself shall live. Talk about falling from grace. Yeah, the death's gonna lose it. I'd as soon expect that God would leave his throne and the universe to plunge into chaos than a single one of the souls that Jesus has won shall be put out of his hand or out of my Father's hand. Therefore, Paul says, you come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. That's why Jesus said to the 70, do not rejoice in what little you have accomplished, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And if our names, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, are written in the Lamb's book of life, I love to think that there's no power on earth, in hell, or eternity that can erase the name of God's eternal book. Where? Why, into his presence. I read not long ago the life of old Kublai Khan, the grandson of the great Genghis Khan, who ruled more territory than any man that ever lived. In the 13th century, he swept on into the center of Europe. And then with his conquering army, swept down through what is now Manchuria and into China and built the city of Pekin. Built the most magnificent palace, the Palace of Ivory and Gold, the finest palace the world has ever seen. That city had 16 miles of walls around it. And old Kublai Khan, every day when he'd sit down at his meals, He required that all the servants and attendants would stuff silk handkerchiefs in their mouths, lest their breath should contaminate his food. And that he had 10,000 servants, that every day they would bow before him as the wine glass would be given to him. He had his ministers of state to sit in chairs of solid silver. And on the first day of the year, he would go out on a celebration among his subjects with 1,000 snow-white elephants accompanying him. He was the mightiest ruler of all time. But I want to say to you, my friends, that we have a ruler that did not die like Kublai Khan or like an Alexander Hamilton that is in the grave, but one who rose from the grave. And when they took old Kublai Khan to bury him, his keen swordsmen on their horses would ride in procession in front and cut off the heads of a great company of his subjects so that they could go, they said, to be with his master. And when they buried his 100 wives alive with him. Thanks be unto God, we have a Savior, a conqueror, a King of kings, and Lord of lords, that when we come to sit down in his presence, we'll sit down together with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the seers and prophets and kings and apostles and all the holy men and women throughout the ages that have gone through life's weeping way and won their incorruptible crown. So therefore, beloved, what a change. It'll take place when the trumpet sounds. It means that we shall be with him. It means the one and finally and complete and only victory that we can and have ever won. May I close by saying, as you change from youth to old age, though the outward man perishes, yet let the inward man be renewed by faith and courage and all the Christian graces. To me, the most magnificent thing in the world is to see an old man in years, but with character and faith written in every furrow on his face. I conducted the funeral of a great woman down here in Old Rehoboth the other day, Mrs. Kelly. And there was a large company of friends that had lived in that community and throughout the county. As I thought of that great woman with her husband when both were young, drove from old Missouri down in a covered wagon. And I stood on the hill, the magnificent two-story white house, and I said to her six children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and a great company of friends, she's not dead. She moved out of yonder house on the hill to be in the Father's house above. That's what Jesus meant when he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I had a bus a while ago to Brooks Morris's mother. I said to her today, I congratulate you that you're nearing the borderline, that most of your burdens are in the past. I have no sympathy for these people that grew up in their 80s, no. While they hear the music from the other shore, they catch the sight of the glory from the other world. They see the lyrics of the city of God that let down from above. They think of those they've loved and lost a while that they shall see again. They long to be with our Savior. That's what Paul meant when he said, I'm in a great strait betwixt two. I have a desire to depart and be with the Lord. That's why he said, to die is gain. Lose life and gain heaven. Lose a tired body and gain one that shall never go weary. Lose tears and gain gladness. Lose sin and gain holiness. Lose sorrow and gain joy. Therefore, we shall all be changed May I make this large demand, say, friends, have that change in your life. I love, in slang of the old-time expression, a change of mind. We've lost it. We've quit it. That's why the word of God says, in your heart, I will give you. And so therefore today, you've been in the grip of sin. Yet Jehovah comes out and says, that drunkenness has increased in America. I quote Attorney General Tom Clark for this. 101% this year. Oh, God, have mercy. Have mercy on the man that's in the grip of drink. Have pity on his little wife and children. No Christmas in the home of a drunkard. My dear friend, today, take God for the hand and let God take hold of you and have a change from a drunken life to a sober life. You've got trouble in your home. You married and started out happily. Misunderstandings have come. They amount to nothing. You misunderstand your husband. He misunderstands you. You grow apart. Children are born in that home. Have the change today and say, why? Husband, let's come back to our first love. Let's come back to our honeymoon. 32 years ago, this one acted up the field out here. That was a man and his wife had been divorced. She sat at one end of the crowd, he at the other, and that family's between. But there was lowered a little white casket in that cold ground. I never shall forget the snow was on the earth. And afterwards, the next day, he came to me. He said, Dr. Norris, I dug that grave. That's the best girl that God ever gave a man. And he said, I want to start again. Well, I said, all right, get right with God. And he did. And he went out and told her and said, I take all the blame. She said, no, I'm to blame. And they threw their arms around each other. One got a new license and raised a very happy family. Oh, then, my friends, today, change, change now. And start on the road when the morning of the resurrection comes. And all your family circle be complete. The other Christmas day, while I rejoiced, my heart went out to everybody. All 18 of our family present. And there they were happy. Look, the little children, 4 years, 3 and a half. On up, the many other grown. And the other night when we prayed and said goodbye, I said, we know not what a day will bring for us. The family circle may soon be broken. But you know, I look at it differently. That I used to. Suppose it does, as it may, as it will, that Christ tarries. But it means that one by one we cross over and we shall all be changed. So therefore, dry up your tears. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I wish I knew how to quote these words. But we know. I don't know what's going to happen in 1946. It looks pretty dark. I don't know. But here's something I do know. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifies himself even as he is pure. Let us stand. Every head to bow. Every head to bow. I want this great altar to sing when the saints go marching in. Not a soul alone now for just 5 minutes. And as we sing this great hymn, this last beautiful Sunday morning of this eventful year, a year that ended two great wars, who walked down the aisles. So happy, met a man a while ago, said, I'm coming today. Met a man and his wife a while ago, said, we're coming today. Now nobody moved. Every boy and girl, juniors, intermediates, seniors, I'm coming today. I'm coming to confess Christ. Obey him right now. Come on. While we sing this song, you got a letter. How many here live in Fort Worth? Now wait a minute. Nobody leave with you while I give this invitation. Thank you. That's our custom here, and I'll appreciate the courtesy. How many of you live outside of Fort Worth? Got letters here. Hold up your hands.